you've been a Christ follower for any period of time, you've probably struggled with why Jesus allows bad things to happen to his people, to good people. Why people who've pledged their life to him end up losing their jobs, or getting sick, having trouble with kids or their parents. Why do faithful people struggle to save money, never able to get ahead? Why do people who love Jesus suffer? I know it's small in comparison to many of those things, but this Thursday as I came to church to continue working on my sermon, I found that somehow, this has never happened to me before, but somehow I managed to close the program down without saving my work. It was all gone. I got to start all over. So why do bad things happen to God's people? If you've wondered thoughts like these, then you've probably also wondered why Jesus allows great things to happen to people who hate him, people who refuse to live their lives to his glory. Why do these people get promoted at work? Why do they live long and healthy lives? Why do they remember to save their work? When we struggle with these things, what we're really asking is, why doesn't it make earthly sense? The kind of sense that everyone should be able to see. Why doesn't it make earthly sense when we align ourselves with our Creator? After all, it's His world, isn't it? If you're just joining us today, we're in the middle of a series through the Psalms. We're not doing all of them, but today we're in Psalm 37, and so I'd invite you to take out your Bibles. You'll find one in the pew in front of you, or perhaps an app on your phone. Open up to Psalm 37 and follow along. And as you turn there, would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, you see us this morning. You know where we are, each and every one of us. Our lives are not hidden from you. You know many who are suffering and under pressure this morning. You know many who are in very different places. Holy Spirit, as we come to your word, we want to hear what it is you have to say to us in our situation. So come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at a psalm that deals with what we're to do when it feels like it doesn't pay to be good. The reality is we all face these moments, and when we're in the middle of them, the temptation is really twofold. So first we're tempted to doubt God because of our misfortune. When something bad happens to us, we wonder, like, why, God? I mean, are you even there? What's going on? How could this be? And on the other hand, we're tempted to envy the evil for the blessings that they're having. Why are all those good things happening to those people? We're going to look at these two edges of this sword today, but we're going to focus primarily on envy, because that's what David does in this psalm. Now, envy happens when we combine desire with resentment. It's not just when we see something good and want it for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that, with desiring good things. But it is sin to see something good someone else has and then resent that they have it instead of you. And oh, how common this is. We envy when our friends get married instead of us. We envy when our child is sick while others always seem healthy. We envy when it seems that our children always get sick every time we take them out, especially when the only place we ever take them is to church. What's going on with that? Or classically, isn't it always the people who don't deserve it who win the lottery? Have you noticed that? I mean, would not I be a way better steward of those kind of resources? Or perhaps you're a church leader, and your church fluctuates between little or no growth, while other churches you deem to be less committed to the truth seem to prosper. Envy happens when we watch others succeed and resent it. Now David, as we'll be looking here, was a man who knew what it meant to watch the ungodly succeed. He was anointed king as a teenager, And yet he spent the next 10 years almost under King Saul, a man who turned from God at every opportunity. Saul became so depraved that he began hunting David, attempting to kill him, even while David was faithfully serving him. Saul chased him all over the country. And amazingly, David had several opportunities to kill Saul, but he refused to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And then David had to watch as Saul went back to his palace and David went to his cave. In his younger years, years when he was passionately devoted to God, David struggled with why the wicked seemed to prosper. But David's not young as he's writing this psalm. Actually, verse 25 tips us off to this. It says, "I was young and now I'm old." So that's fairly clear. And so what we get in these words then is David passing on the wisdom that he's learned in regards to encouraging himself in his faith while he battles envy. And so look with me now at Psalm chapter 37, starting in verse 1. David writes this, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong." I wonder if you've ever had this experience. Perhaps you've been having a great day and then learned that something good happened to someone you deem evil. And just in this moment, you've dropped into a sense of fretful envy. From not thinking about anything into just this thought of envy. You can go from fine to fretful in a second. The reality is that envy strikes quickly and it steals our joy. But in this psalm, David doesn't warn us against envy simply because it makes us miserable. He's miserable. Doesn't warn us just about this because it makes us miserable. David warns us about this because at the root of envy is a kind of disbelief which, if let run rampant, David says will eternally separate us from God. The Bible says envy is a desperately dangerous evil. So for example, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, he establishes what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit flowing through you. And so it results in this ever-increasing abundance of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit in you. That stuff just starts coming out. But in contrast to that, Paul tells us the acts of the flesh are obvious. So this is what it doesn't look like to have the Holy Spirit at work within you. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, all sorts of terrible things, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. I warn you, Paul says, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So envy ends up in a list with witchcraft, immorality, and fits of rage, and results in a person not inheriting the kingdom of God. And the reason envy makes this list is that at its seemingly innocent core is a blasphemous root. To envy the good things the evil have is to foster absolutely anti-Christ thought in our minds. Really? I mean, all I've done is wish that some good things that some undeserving person has would have come my way instead. How is that antichrist? Here's where we come up against a foundational Christian belief that if you've been in church for any period of time, you know, but it's one that we really struggle to believe. You see, the reality is that none of us deserve anything good from God. Aside from grace, which is God's unmerited, totally undeserved gift, it comes down to us totally in spite of ourselves, Mother Teresa and Hitler both deserve exactly the same thing from God for their actions. So, Mother Teresa's good actions among the orphans in Calcutta do not make her worthy of any better treatment from God than Hitler's genocide against the Jews. Do you believe that? It's true. aside from receiving the free gift of grace, both Mother Teresa and Hitler's actions leave them condemned to an eternal separation from God. This is Isaiah's point when he writes this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Isaiah says the most righteous things the best of us do, things like Mother Teresa gave her life to, are like filthy rags as far as earning God's pleasure goes. And the word filthy rags in this text is actually a disgusting word in the Hebrew. It refers to used menstruation cloths. That's what the best things we do look like to God, aside from grace. So there's no such thing as a person who deserves good from God. Not me, not Mother Teresa, not you. Now here's where this fits with our text today. To envy is to combine desire with resentment. It's to say, I deserve what that person is getting more than they do. And when we do this, we take the only thing that separates us from the worst sinner, and that is God's free gift of grace, totally given to us outside of our merit, and we exchange that gift for a theology of works. We forget that the only thing that makes us different is that we've been forgiven. And we believe in that moment that really we are better people than those others. Of course, we don't put this language on it, but that's what we're doing in this moment. And that's why envy is in this similar list with witchcraft and immorality and fits of rage. It's an act inspired by a God-hating flesh as opposed to the Holy Spirit. All right, I hope that we've established now that the wickedness of this seemingly innocent sin. But let's look back at Psalm 37. So what David gives us here are then tools that he's used to defeat envy and encourage his faith as he's gone through life. And these tools are important to us because the reality is that just because we come to Christ, just because we've received that gift of grace, doesn't mean that we aren't given to envy, to the temptation of envy. And so when you feel yourself slipping there, when you begin to desire the things that those in the world have, David gives us here in this psalm five tools that we can implement as we discipline ourselves to resist. So first, the first tool, look at verse 2 and then verse 10. David says, "For like the grass, they will soon wither, they being the evil. Like green plants, they'll soon die away." Verse 10, "A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found." First tool David urges us to discipline ourselves with is an eternal perspective. David says life is short. So even if we watch the wicked flourish for decades, David says really they're just growing like grass. It's soon going to be wither. It's going to be cut short in just a little while. Of course, the older you get, the easier it is to see that even 90 years goes by like a flash. Amen, anybody? A couple. And so David says, keeping this in perspective, 90 years in light of eternity, keeping that in perspective, can you imagine envying the grass of your lawn? Sure, it grows quickly, but it gets mowed down just as quickly. Not as quickly if it's on my lawn. So train yourself, David says, in an eternal perspective in order to see that the wicked aren't worth your envy. Because as long and prosperous as their life is, really, it's incredibly short and pathetic. The wealth of this is so pathetic. Charles Spurgeon writes this, "The shortness of life makes us see that the glitter of the wicked is not true gold." Not only will everything be left behind, but even their memory, David says, will evaporate into nothingness under the sands of eternity. So don't envy the evil. Their prosperity will be short-lived. Second tool that David urges us to discipline ourselves to pursue is a deeper faith in God. So look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord, David says, and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Here we see that the opposite of envy is actually trust in the Lord. Faith is the opposite of envy. Now, how is that true? Well, to envy is to wish that you had something that someone else has. And to envy the evil, to envy what the evil have, is to wish that we were in their place, which David has already established is a really terrible, foolish thing to wish for. And so instead, David says, while the wicked seem to enjoy prosperity, believe, have faith that God actually has better things in store for you if you follow Him. We live in a world that yells constantly in our ears, that it flaunts before our eyes what it esteems as wealth. So the bumper sticker reads, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Seen that, right? But the righteous are called to catch something that the eyes of the world miss. You see, when you have an eternal perspective, you realize that living your life in a way that honors God or honors Christ is the path to ultimate joy. It's true that God wants you to be happy. The lie is that the new boat or the big house or the fast car is the ticket to happiness. In fact, God is the ticket to happiness. And so David says, live out an active trust in the Lord. Don't just believe in the Lord, but actually do good with your belief, and the result will be enjoying safe pasture in the land. The land, of course, for Israel is the promised land. So this is the place where God lives with His people. That's the remarkable thing about Israel in the Old Testament. God actually lives there. And so the ultimate blessing occurs when you find yourself following the Good Shepherd Himself to safe pasture and quiet water. David says, defeat envy by learning to put your trust in the Lord to work. Follow God. Third, we get one of the greatest promises in Scripture. Look at verse 4. David says this, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, this verse comes to us in the context of a passage about envy. And so, envy happens when someone else is enjoying the desires of our heart. Right? So that's where the context of this. But David says, God will give you everything your heart desires when you delight yourself in Him. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we delighting in God and yet experiencing bad things, missing out on all sorts of good things that the evil are enjoying? Doesn't this promise just contradict the very fabric of reality that we live in? And David says, no, it doesn't, but there's two things that we need to understand in order for that to be true. So first, this text says that God will give us the desires of our heart when we take delight in the Lord. Now, people mistake this for a promise that we can go to God to get something else. All right? You see, God will not be a means to an end. God will not allow you to step on Him to worship something else. This is why the health and wealth gospel is no gospel at all. You cannot serve God to get money. You see, God will be the reward at the end of the God journey, or He will have nothing to do with us at all. And so, first, what this verse means then is when we take delight in God, it has an impact on our desires. It changes us as we delight in God. When we see God, when we actually perceive who He is and take delight in Him, we don't immediately turn around hungry for chocolate cake or the latest cell phone. You can't do this and that in the same breath. Instead, when our eyes truly feast on God, that's when what we find is that we're desiring more of God. And that's what He gives us. So when we delight in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. Now friends, the difficult thing for us to believe at this point is that this is true whether you're born into the wealth and prosperity of Canada, the starvation of Ghana, or the decapitating oppression of Libya. If your delight is in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's because the wealth of Canada isn't the blessing of God. The blessing of God is God Himself. In fact, the wealth of Canada may actually be more like a curse because it causes many not to hunger for God and thus miss out on the greatest blessing in the universe. This leads us to the second thing we have to understand about the promise in verse 4. The promise in verse 4 is only true if we keep it in context of verse 3. And in verse 3 we saw that the good that God wants for us is good that lasts for eternity. And so God doesn't promise us chocolate cake or a new t-shirt every day. God promises something that will last forever. God is willing to trade the temporal good to give you the eternal good any day. Like Paul says then, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Now, this doesn't mean that God makes all things good. That there are evils in the world that are not good, that happen to us. God doesn't make all things good, but rather that in all things, in the midst of every circumstance, every different kind of circumstance, God works to bring His children to their ultimate good. So when we delight ourselves in Him, He makes sure that we gain the desires of our heart, whether we're in the midst of the wealth of Canada, or poverty, or persecution. So David says, don't envy the evil, because God has something ultimately good for you. God has Himself for you. Fourth, verse 5 and following, continue in this vein, as David encourages us to discipline ourselves in the face of envy. He writes, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He'll do this. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to envy. David says, commit your entire way to God. Roll the whole burden of life to the foot of the cross, not just your current fretfulness, but all your anxiety and your cares. Put everything there. Even if your name is being maligned by the wicked, turn that over to God. And the promise is that God will work for you. You won't have to be defending yourself. God will become your defender. God will bring vindication to those who trust and wait patiently for Him. God will defend you. God will cause the righteous reward of those who do not fret and turn from anger, turn from taking retribution themselves. God will cause their retribution, their vindication to shine like the dawn, David says. While the wicked may triumph for a time, God will vindicate His children. So don't envy the evil, because ultimately we'll come out on top. Finally, look at verse 9. And verse 11, David says this, for those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. David says, don't envy the evil, because they will meet destruction, while those who hope in God will prosper in everything. They get the land. Again, the word translated prosperity in verse 11 is the Hebrew word shalom. This is a picture of total well-being in every aspect of life right now. This is the fifth thing that we should consider when faced with the temptation to envy the evil. So God says ultimate prosperity, both for eternity, yes, that makes sense, but also for now, rests with those who hope in Him. David said, if you follow God, you'll find that you actually haven't given anything up to follow Him. Because following God is the path to the most fulfilling life right now. This is in spite of the fact that the path of following Christ is one carrying the cross. This promise should sound familiar to you because we get the same words from the lips of Jesus. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now the crazy thing with this is for the future, but it's also for right now. Brothers and sisters, it turns out that the world calls us to spend our life pursuing our desires. Does the world call you to that? But the crazy thing is, God actually calls us to the same thing, to pursue the desires of our heart right now. But that's where the similarities end. David says, yes, it's true that the evil go through life gathering stuff by force and often obtaining the good things that the world values. And in contrast, many times the righteous seem to come up short. But what is actually happening when your eyes are fixed on God, what is actually happening in these moments is that the righteous are trading the pathetic temporal desires of the world for something of infinite and eternal value. They're trading these things for God Himself. And God promises that it's not about the toys. But rather, God says, he or she who lives and she or he who dies with God wins. That's the good news of the gospel. So David says, friends, don't envy the evil. While they may be getting their heart's desires, their hearts desire the wrong thing. They desire things that won't satisfy. Their rewards will wither like grass, leaving them hungry and ultimately destroyed. Instead, brothers and sisters, put your faith in Christ, believing that when you do, He will become the desire of your heart. You will desire Him. Do you want that this morning? And He'll reward you then when you get Him by giving you a life of fulfilling joy. It'll be one that will start now and bubble over into eternity. And He can promise this because He is the reward. Let's pray. Jesus, we want the reward. We want to live for what it is that You have for us, which is something incredibly good. We want You. So come and work in our hearts today. Come and flow through this place even now, changing our desires from the things of this world to what it is You want us to desire. Give us the faith to see that what You want for us is what is good. And we pray this in Your name, longing for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done. Amen.